Usually when I'm in this situation at Ford, I tell the parents, this is your chance to escape or no one will notice. I have to clarify, too, what Katie said earlier, for those of you who are in for Katie's announcements, and she said that I accused her of being a hot mess. That's actually not what I said. I said, Katie, the reason that I don't put any PowerPoint slides up on the screen is because the very first day when we were all in the amphitheater, they put up the very first slide, and it was obviously not true. And no one could trust anything on the screen after that. It said, Katie Kuselick, stable. And so, and she's not even here to defend herself right now. So, actually, the very first thing I said to her when I saw her is I said, I want you to know you're the only reason I come to Fort now. Which is also not true, but it's kind of close. She's the best. Now, we spent our time in our last session looking backward at the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee who go into the temple to pray that preceded Jesus' blessing the little children who were brought to him. And we saw a picture of a tax collector who was filled with shame and sorrow at his own life. But he humbled himself and asked for mercy from God, and he received it from him. Now today, we're going to move forward from the account of people bringing their children to Jesus to bless. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that right after that, a rich young ruler approached Jesus with a very significant question. And this is not a parable with character types like the Pharisee and tax collector. This is an actual person with a life-defining question that he asked Jesus. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And because Luke presents these things as happening in immediate succession, meaning Jesus blesses the children and right after that, a rich young ruler approaches him, I'm going to start with verse 17, the last verse of Jesus blessing the children, and then I'm going to keep on reading down through verse 27. You can join me by following in your text, Luke 18, 17 and following. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child will not enter it at all. And a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And the man said, all of these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus said, come on, man. No, wait. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when they heard this, they said, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can sit in a dry place this morning, be together as your children, listening to the things that Jesus taught in this very pivotal encounter with this rich young man. And Lord, we pray for ourselves what David prayed long ago. Would you open our eyes so that we could see wonderful things in your law? We are strangers on the earth. Do not hide your commands from us. So Lord, here we are. We open ourselves to you. We open our hands before you. And ask, Lord, that you would give us what we need this morning. We appeal to you because you are gracious. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. What a fascinating, life-defining question this young man asked Jesus. He's a ruler. Look at verse 18. We don't know what he rules. That's not specified. He could be a civic official. He could be a synagogue ruler. It's not clear from Luke. We just know that he's a man of position or prominence. We later learn in the text that he's also very wealthy. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it takes considerable gumption to go up to someone publicly and ask this profound and personal a question. It might be fair to say that this man was troubled enough by that question to humble himself before Jesus. Actually, in his account, his gospel account, Mark actually says that the man came up and knelt before Jesus. So he humbles himself publicly before Jesus. Now, it would not be a stretch to say that this fellow probably grew up with a teaching that said all Israel has an inheritance in the world to come, because that's a direct quote from the Mishnah, and I expect that many of you had your quiet time in Mishnah Sanhedrin chapter 10 this morning. But if not, that's a direct quote from, and the Mishnah is it's a written collection of oral teachings that were circulating in Israel. It was written down much later than Jesus' lifetime, but it captures the oral teaching of the rabbis, Jewish rabbis during that time. And one of the things that they assert is that all Israel has a share in the world to come. And then they go on to enumerate some categories of people who, because of their rebellion or rejection of God, they could disqualify themselves from an inheritance of eternal life, if you will. But it was generally received wisdom that all Israel would have a share in the world to come. But this man probably, for whatever reason, he may not have been satisfied with that. And so he seeks Jesus out with this question. He had status and power. He was extremely rich, and many people would have regarded all of those things as a mark of the favor of God on this person's life. Surely someone who has attained that level of status and wealth is someone who God has favored. And yet he was troubled. And so he comes up with that question, verse 18, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, how would you respond? If someone comes up and asks you that question at work or at school, how do I get eternal life? You know, I mean, some of you would, you've got like an illustration that you would give them. I grew up in a ministry called the Navigators. That's who I work for. They draw a bridge illustration with a cross in the middle of the bridge. You know, there's this gulf that separates people from God, and Jesus Christ is the way to get to God. You know, some of you have heard of the four spiritual laws, or you've seen it in a little booklet that you could hand to someone, or maybe you're familiar with the Roman road, certain verses in Roman that summarize a way that a person could be saved. Apparently, Jesus had not taken a course on how to present the gospel. Because this guy says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him a question. Because he had actually said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is astounding in his ability to throw you off balance. He's like, Jesus does like conversational judo all the time. He uses your force, and like all of a sudden you're on the mat looking up at him like, "What just happened to me? Why do you call me good?" And then he goes on to say, "There is no one good but God alone," in an absolute sense. And this guy would have agreed with that. There's no one absolutely good but God alone. And it's as if Jesus is saying, "When you came to me and called me good, did you mean that I am God?" He doesn't, of course, say that. He just asks a question that draws out his response to this man, invites him to orient himself to Jesus as God. Boy, that guy was probably not expecting that. Jesus is not so much interested in the concept of eternal life as he is in the heart of this man in his relationship to himself. And that's what Jesus does. Why do you call me good? No one is truly or absolutely good except God. So is that what you're saying about me? And then without giving him time, at least apparently, to answer this question, it seems to be a rhetorical question, Jesus goes on and says, you know the commandments. And then he starts to list them. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. Do you recognize some of these commandments? This is not a rhetorical question. What is Jesus quoting to him? These are the Ten Commandments. And actually, in my Bible, they're sort of capitalized so that we know that it's a quotation of the Ten Commandments. I got another question for you. You can count. Look at your text, verse 20. How many of the commandments does Jesus quote to this man? Take a look. And someone answer. Five. I heard someone say it quietly because it's like, So Jesus quotes to the man five of the Ten Commandments. That's very interesting. This is, don't answer this question, but do think about this. As you look at verse 20, look at verse 20 in your Bible. Do these commandments have to do with our relationship to one another or our relationship to God? Semi-rhetorical, but you all see where I'm driving at, right? All of these commandments, these five, have to do with our relationship to one another. Do not steal, do not commit adultery, honor your father and your mother. All earthly relationships. Now, let me pause here and ask if any of you ever watched the old game show, Name That Tune. You have to be a certain age, perhaps, to know the game show, Name That Tune. But kids, Name That Tune was a show where you would have the contestants and they would sort of agree beforehand that they would be able to guess the song in a certain number of, you know, bars. They would play a certain amount of the song and then they would stop it and you would have to name that tune. What song was it that they just played? Well, here's what Jesus does. He plays, as it were, five bars of the Ten Commandments. Everyone could name that tune. Everyone knew what Jesus was quoting. 2,000 years later, you know what Jesus was quoting. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments, and everyone would have probably wondered why he started with the last five first. And everyone would have probably suspected that what would come next would be the others, the commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. But what Jesus has done is in answering the question that the man asked, how do I inherit eternal life? And he says, you know the commandments, and then quoting from the last half of the Ten Commandments first, he's created a certain amount of tension. He's generated curiosity, you might say, or tension, because Jesus is a genius. And he knows how to elicit, solicit, draw out a person, not just describe a concept. So he's getting at the person. And in this case, the man responds. Verse 21, he says, I've kept all of those. And you heard my sort of humorous thing, like, if I'm Jesus at this point, I would have been like, come on, Lenny, you have not kept all of the commandments. He's not talking to an innocent child, and no child is even innocent. At the heart level, he's talking to people like us, you know, Gary Wetzel, saying, you know, except that this guy was young. Anyway, sorry, Gary, he's an old friend. Honor your father and your mother? Like, you've done that. I've done that since I was a kid. I would have called this guy out. And Jesus doesn't call him out on it. I'm fascinated by it, and I have no answer to why not, except that that's not the direction that Jesus wanted to go. He didn't want to get in the guy's face on this, I guess. But everybody knew what was coming next, right? You've kept these five? Okay, let's dig a little deeper. How about your relationship with God? And then Jesus says this, "For you, still one thing is lacking." One thing? There's only one thing left for me to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, "For you," this is how it's worded to him, "for you, still one thing is lacking." And the guy's going, "One thing?" And the crowd's going, "One thing? I thought it was five things." Surely it's five things, and that's what Jesus meant, these things that prescribe how we have to relate to God. One thing is still lacking, and then Jesus tells him four things to do. He gives him four commands. Jesus is a genius. He says, "All that you have, sell it." That is not one of the Ten Commandments. And then he says, "After you sell it, distribute the money to the destitute, and you will have treasure in heaven." This is not in the Ten Commandments either. The law does not command everyone to sell everything that they have anywhere. "Then come," Jesus says, that's the third commandment, "and follow me." Who can make this kind of claim on any person? I mean, if y'all show up in the basement and Tom Robertson today says to you, "I want you to go and sell everything you possess and give it to Fort and then come follow me," run. Get out of this place. Now, he's not, of course, going to say that. But you can't do that. No human being has that kind of authority to say to someone ever, "I tell you, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me, and you will have eternal life." Because Jesus is answering the question that the man asked. One thing. In effect, Jesus is telling this man how he must relate to God. If Jesus is God, if Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, then the only way to have a right relationship with God and to experience eternal life is to trust and obey Jesus. So do you see how Jesus has really, in effect, turned this guy away from the concept or idea of eternal life toward himself? And said, "You have to relate to me. If you want to experience eternal life," effectively Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So what was the one thing the man lacked? It was this all-encompassing recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. If it's eternal life you seek, then you have to respond to Jesus with faith and obedience that is fitting for God himself. And how did the man respond? Look at verse 23. It's right there. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad." Why? Because he was extremely wealthy. Do you remember what we said? Jesus' teaching that had just come before, you have to receive the kingdom of God like a child, or there is no way you will enter it at all. Only those who have nothing to bring can receive the kingdom of God. He had just said that with the little children around him. We could now add to that statement, it is only those with nothing to cling to who can receive the kingdom of God. Only those who are willing to release what matters most to them can receive what they truly need. But if you hold tightly to the things that you value most on earth, you lose the treasure of heaven. That's what this guy is illustrating for us. And to emphasize the point, Jesus actually looked at the man. Look at verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And I don't want you to miss this very slight, but oh so significant change of phrase that Jesus just used. What did the man ask him? "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit what? Eternal life." And Jesus just said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter what? The kingdom of God." For Jesus, those two ideas are synonymous. Eternal life and entering the kingdom of God or receiving the kingdom of God are synonymous ideas. And I want to tell you right now, you do not experience eternal life after you die. You are living your eternal life right now. How is it going for you? That's how Jesus believed. It's what he believed. He didn't believe that one day you experience the kingdom of God. He believed that by his very person and presence, the kingdom of God had drawn near and you can enter it, if you will. He believed that you are an eternal being. You will never stop living. There's nothing that you can do to stop living. You are living your eternal life. Will you be living it in the presence of God, now and eternally? Jesus would say in John 5:24, "Amen, amen." I love the way that Jesus puts his amens at the beginning. Again, remember I said, it's like him saying, "Look right at me." He says, "Amen, amen, amen. I say to you, whoever hears my words," present tense, "and believes him who sent me," present tense, "has eternal life," present tense. "And he does not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death into life." It's a present reality. Just as entering the kingdom of God is a present reality, so is inheriting eternal life. For Jesus, these two things are synonymous ideas. But the difficult, startling truth that Jesus reveals is that people who have too much money, status, security, power that comes with it, have a very hard time releasing it. And if you cannot release those things that matter most to you, if you will cling to them, you cannot receive the kingdom that God wants to give to you. Can I give you an illustration from my wife? I did not ask her permission to say this. This is always dangerous. But when Christy is trying to get out of the door to go to school, it is one of the most comical events in my life. She usually has a Kavu purse, a Keen bag that is large enough to put your refrigerator in, her energy bites in a Ziploc bag, a cup of yogurt, her makeup bag, and a cup of coffee. And then outfitted this way, she will attempt to pick up the mail that is sitting on the buffet so that she can go put it in the mailbox. So she's with all of these things trying to get the mail, and she gets the mail, and then she's confronted with the last obstacle called the front door. I love it. God gives us people like this as a grace in our life because they're a parable for us. That is, that if you have too much in your hands, you can't get more. There's a limitation to how many things you can have. And you have too much, and you can't receive anything more. To amplify the message that Jesus is making to this man and to the crowd. He actually says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were actually shocked by this. You can see it in verse 26. This is the disciples, perhaps it was the crowd. They who heard it said, "Then who could be saved?" And again, I think this reflects the mentality that when we look at a life, the life of a person who is so evidently blessed by God, how could you say it would be hard for them to be blessed by God? I mean, that's kind of, I think, how people are responding. If such a person cannot be saved, cannot inherit eternal life or enter the kingdom, who possibly could be? And Jesus simply says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. It is possible that a person like you and me, with many good things that we've experienced in this life, can enter the kingdom of God. God can draw even you and me to his kingdom. Now, the rich young ruler, this fascinates me, he was humble enough to approach Jesus. And that's one of the things we observed about the Pharisee, that character type in the parable. He was the exact opposite of a humble person. He was too full of himself to receive the kingdom of God. This is a man who humbly comes and asks an honest question of Jesus, but he rejected the offer of eternal life from Jesus. Why? Because part of mastering littleness involves letting go. Receiving the kingdom of God involves releasing the kingdom of Norman. I can't have both kingdoms. I can only have one. I can't preserve my own and inherit the one that God graciously offers to me. God does not merely give me what I desire to gain. He will also require of me what I do not want to lose. It's possible to cling so tightly to what you have that you miss out on what you truly need. And I want you to hear me say, God's grace is manifested to you not only in what he gives, but also in what he takes away. It is the grace of God to take away from you the things that would keep you from fully experiencing eternal life with him in entering his kingdom. And this rich young man walked away sad, because his hands were not simply full. His hands were clinging to what filled them. He would not let go. So when your wealth gives you a sense of security, you don't want someone to take it away from you. When the car you drive defines your status in your neighborhood, you don't want anyone to take the keys. Nobody wants another person in authority calling shots for them, because we love our autonomy. And as Jesus recognized, the more wealth we have, the more autonomy we have, and the harder it becomes to surrender it. But only those who are willing to release what they hold in their hands. Not this, but this. The posture of the kingdom can receive. If you cling to anything, then your hands cannot be open to God. If you hold tightly to the things that you value most on earth, you lose the treasure of heaven. And this is the gospel that Jesus believed. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. So what do we do with it? Well, let me assure you of something. That the answer is not, for all people, go and sell everything that you possess and give it to the poor and then come follow me. I say that with authority, because if you turn one page in your Bible, Jesus has an interaction, not with a character type, but with an actual tax collector. He is a wee little man that we call Zacchaeus. He's a real dude who sought Jesus out. And here's a guy who had amassed a fortune not by righteous means at all. And Jesus didn't say to him, so Zacchaeus, by the way, says to Jesus when he repents, I'll give back what I've taken. I'll give half of my possessions away. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back even more. And Jesus doesn't say to him, no, you have to give it all. You have to sell all your possessions. He doesn't say that to Zacchaeus. Why? Because Zacchaeus had already begun relating to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the key. The key is not, go out and do something heroic to show, how much you're willing to surrender to Jesus. The key is not every person go sell everything that you possess. The key is come face to face with Jesus Christ and do anything he asks you to do. He is Lord. Will you relate to Jesus Christ as the Lord of all? Because to receive the kingdom of God, that's what will be required of you. And there will be grace in what he takes, and there will be grace in what he gives. But you will have to do whatever he asks of you. So let me ask you a question. When I say that, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid that he might require of you? What are you afraid that he might ask you to surrender or to lay down? Well, let me assure you of something. He is not after your wealth. He's after your life. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. All of you. His invitation is not to come and give away your wealth. It's to come and die to yourself. And he is not interested in negotiating with you. His terms are absolute surrender. That's what it means to come face to face with Jesus as Lord. Is it entails absolute surrender. And he might take, and I know that many of you are afraid that he might take it all and give you something unbearable. I have walked that road. And I will tell you that we experience as much grace in what God takes away as we do in what he gives. And everything that he gives you will be unbearable in your own strength. So people who say to you, used to say to me, God will never give you more than you can bear. Did not complete the sentence. He will always give you more than you can bear. He will always take from you more than you can bear. Of yourself. But he himself will be with you to give you the grace that you need, so that when you bear up under the unimaginable, you will say, it was him and it was not me. And others will scratch their head and wonder how you took another step that day. And you will be able to say, because God is with me to sustain me. This is what it means to inherit eternal life, to live the eternal life in the midst of this hard day, to receive the kingdom of God now. And so I invite you, as I've invited you over the past few days, to think about it this way. All that I am and all that I have is here in open hands. When I was young and I first came to Jesus, I thought that it meant I had to throw away everything that was valuable to me. It was like this sort of heroic surrender. He's not looking for heroes. He just says, will you relate to me this way? With your wealth, with your ambitions for your retirement or for the college you go to? Will you relate to me this way with your significant other? Will you hold your hands open, knowing that what it means is I will remove some of the things that you care a lot about, but also trusting that I will give you everything that is truly good? Relate to him with open hands. He is a good God. And I want you to know that tomorrow when we gather, Lord willing, out in the amphitheater, Christy and I are going to share together a little bit more of our story of how God has asked us to relate to him as his children with open hands, and some of what it's looked like for us to lose and what it's looked like for us to gain because God is gracious. But understand that what I just said is what it looks like for us to lose, God is gracious. And to gain, God is gracious. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to be here, to listen to your words that were, I think this is right, Lord, that this was so pivotal to be passed down to history that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded it just in this way. And it is for us, God, it's both wonderfully inviting and in some ways terribly challenging. Because when I look around this room and I think about my own life, we are a people who have wealth. If we compare ourselves to people above us, there are a lot of people who have more than we do. But Lord, we have a measure of security because of the money that we have. We have a measure of comfort because of the money that we have. We are somewhat assured of our future because of the wealth that we've accrued. And all of those things, Lord, could put us in great jeopardy of being unwilling to open our hands to allow you to take from us the things that are really valuable to us, not because you're evil, but because you are good and gracious. And if we won't open our hands, then there's no way that we could receive more that you want to give. Eternal life, the kingdom of God. So God, we ask you, help us to see clearly what you taught so clearly and give us a willingness to take you at your word. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.